Well, open up to Ephesians. Say, Gary, you ever going to preach somewhere else? I don't have any idea. I know we're going to be walking in the truth of this book. Amen. What's happening now, again, as we study the book of Ephesians, in order to really understand the mind of Christ, he's starting to run those same revelations now through other books of the Bible, even including types and shadows from the Old Testament. So let's start in Ephesians, and the only reason I'm doing this is to anchor your soul where we're headed. And it's not that you haven't heard this verse over and over and over and over and over again this year. But see, just hearing it over and over, we don't have it till it changes us. And I think that's why he's going through these other books now to help us. Because we're not going to stay the same as we are. And the ministry is not going to stay the same that it is. And the anointing is not going to stay the same as it is. And cancer is going to quit pushing us around and our loved ones. And we're going to have what Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do. You know, Dave was asking the Lord about that verse way back at before we had the Born Again Trail. Before we had that foundation that really birthed everything that's coming now. And the Lord, you know, Dave was saying things like, well, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We know these verses are there, but it seems like the journey from the knowledge of that truth to walking in that truth seems to be longer than most of our lifetimes. We never get there. And the Lord says, well, that's when the Lord showed him the Born Again Trail and everything that was in it. Said, everything you're asking me about is on this trail. And so, and then the Lord said it was in the verses that nobody ever teaches. And the reason they don't teach them is they don't know what they mean. A friend of mine, a pastor, called me from Michigan last night. I felt like Solomon, you know, when they come to ply him with hard questions. He was asking me some hard questions about verses. These were Old Testament verses. And I had to just tell him, I said, well, you notice I never teach on those? Why don't you teach on them, Gary? I don't know what they mean. I mean, I'd rather take that position at this point and just tell you, you know, I don't know what they mean yet. I can read the verse with you. I can tell you what it says. Do you know what it means? No, I don't know what it means. See, and I appreciate the honesty of Pastor Dave. He keeps telling me, he says, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. And don't stop meditating the word, because there's a lot of things we don't understand yet. If that wasn't the case, we'd already be in the revival. Because God's not holding it back from us on purpose. He's given all, he's causing us to walk in all we can walk in. So here we go. And again, summarizing, because we want to get into the meat. Summarizing. We read near the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians how God has raised up Christ from the dead, quickened him, raised him up, set him at his own right hand, far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named. And if that's not enough, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And really, I don't have a problem with that. I don't think most Christians do. We have this idea of Christ. He deserves to be there. He paid the price. He fully obeyed God. And like every cancer person or anybody that's terminally ill that I've ever prayed with, I know that if somehow Jesus could walk through the wall and lay his hands on them, I know. Or just speak from heaven, just speak the word only. He could just speak and that thing's gone. I don't have a problem with that. The problem we have is with chapter 2. See, because to keep wishing that that's going to happen is really a cop-out. We wish that, we think that, because we don't believe chapter 2. He wants to do all those things more than we want him to do them. But he has to do them through his body now. And we're his body. And so far, religion has done a real good job of keeping us from believing that. And believing the truth that's in chapter 2 here. So chapter 2, again, this is where we're working right now. So in this part right here, we're going to keep praying and teaching and letting him explain, not only through this book, but other passages, until it makes a change in us that changes our walk, changes our talk, and changes our anointing. Because chapter 2 says, and you already know this, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." He made us alive. Quickened just means made alive. He quickened us. We went from spiritual death to spiritual life at the same instant, from God's point of view, that Christ was quickened from the dead. Now, if you didn't hear Wednesday night, go back and get Wednesday night. We went in great detail about how Jesus entered into our death, how he tasted death for every man. It's not just physical death. It was spiritual death. He literally became the serpent, like in Pharaoh's court. He became the serpent on the pole, like the one Moses lifted up in the wilderness. He became sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That word "made," where it says we're made righteous, has it comes from the root word "generate." It's where we get Genesis from. It means we're not just legally accounted righteous. He did something in our spirit that generated us from death to life. Same as when Jesus went from death to life. He is called the firstborn from the dead. Now, we went into great detail on that Wednesday night, and I can't do it again. But listen, that's an understanding we have to have. If we're going to live in this, we were made. You are not the same creature you were before you got saved. You are not a child of Adam anymore. I don't care how many services they have that tell you otherwise. You are not that same old sinner that just got saved by grace. You are a new creature, a new species. You have been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together with him in heavenly places. Your spirit has been regenerated, this time from death to life. From death to life. You're a child of the living God. You're an alien from another world. A species on earth temporarily to rescue as many lost sons of Adam, daughters of Adam as possible. That's what it's all about. Well, here it says, in verse 4 again, "For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Gary, you've read that so many times, I think I can quote it by heart, but are we walking in it? See. Now go over to Galatians. This is where we were. We were also here Wednesday night. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I don't think we're going to go there today, but the verse there is, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made," generated, regenerated. We could be made righteous, generated righteous, made righteous, the righteousness of God in him. Now that "in him" is so more important than I used to think. See, as a sinner, you're in Adam. But when you got born again, you're not even of the species of Adam anymore. You are in Christ. There's only two Adams, the first one and the last one. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. You're either of the first man Adam or you're of the last man Adam, Jesus Christ. You cannot be in both at the same time. Are you so quiet? Are you out there? You know? All right. You know, grumble, complain, shout, do something. I don't know. Hallelujah. Now, Galatians 3, here's another place where it talks about Jesus was made. And I want to back up. I'm after verse 13, but let's back up here. Verse 9. "So then they which be of faith," how many of you are of faith? Amen. "The just shall live by the law. The just shall live by faith." All right, so they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I think verse 11 ought to be chiseled over the door of every church in America. No man is justified by the law. Just that right there. We just took that quote, chisel it over the door, where they'd quit preaching that stuff to you out of the Old Testament, putting you under the dietary laws, putting you under the tithing laws, putting you under any kind of laws. No man, say it with me, no man is justified by the law. That'll get you thrown out of most churches. Not in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. For the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the Holy Spirit could have inspired Paul to write this verse in different ways than he did. These words are not by accident. Where it says, being made a curse for us. You could have phrased it differently. You could have said, being substituted in our place positionally, or legally taking on the curse, or that's not what this Greek says. No, it says he was, look at it, made a curse for us. Everything that the curse was, he became. Now, Wednesday night again, we went into great detail on that. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, just to refresh your memory, we normally just run by these verses pretty quick, you know. Well, he took the curse. What is the curse? Well, you would sum it up by saying, well, it's spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. That's usually the way it's summed up. Sickness, which is separation. No, spiritual death, separation from God. Sickness, all of his cousins, and poverty. Well, we see him doing all three of those on the cross. He's the Lamb. He's the spotless Lamb. He was the offering of God. He did take our place. There's no doubt about that. He died as a substitute for me. I've known that since Sunday school as a little boy. Now, I learned through the Pentecostal Charismatics, you know, I learned through there that he also bore my sickness and carried my pains. We went through that also, I think, Wednesday night. Went back to Isaiah, who in the King James says, bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But if you look at Matthew 8:17, I think it is interpretation of that, it says, no, he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And you can look in that whole chapter, the whole chapter, he's healing people. It's literally taken away sickness. All right, how about poverty? On the cross, are you kidding? Even his clothes. He was stripped of every earthly possession. He had absolutely nothing. But see, we skip over that spiritual death part. He literally... Types and shadows again. I'm not going to labor this. I did Wednesday night. If his nature didn't change, if he didn't die the death for us, if he didn't taste spiritual death for every man, then the type and shadow from Pharaoh's court, when that rod was cast down, which is wood, it's a type of the cross, when that rod was cast down, if his nature didn't change, then that rod would have become a lamb. And the lamb would have swallowed up the snakes. If that's what God wanted us to understand, that he didn't really change, his nature didn't change, he didn't die spiritually, then that rod would have become a lamb, wouldn't it? It would have had to have been. But the rod didn't become a lamb. It became a serpent. When it says he tasted death for every man, he tasted spiritual death. I first heard Dave say it this way from Hebrews, when it says he is the captain of our salvation. It's like we were all lost in a sea of sin and death. Jesus, he comes in on a ship. He's the captain of the ship, and he sails into our death. He had to come in through the door. He had to come into our death and say, if you want out of here, get on board with me. We had to get on his ship because he's also the door out of there. He's the door of the sheep, and he led us out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Same, and for two witnesses, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If his nature didn't change, then when Moses lifted up that pole, when they were being bit by the serpents and dying, what more of a picture could you have of sin killing you? Spiritual death. Here's all the people. They're dying. These snakes are biting them. God says, well, make a serpent of brass and lift it up on a pole. Jesus himself said about that in John 3:14, I think it is. He says, as Moses lifted up the pole, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up. He's directly identifying his own work with that serpent lifted up on the pole. It wasn't a lamb on that pole. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Now here in Galatians 3:13, it says he was made a curse. Isaiah saw it. He saw it in the spirit, see? He says his visage, his countenance was so marred, he didn't even look like a human being. He didn't look like a man anymore. You couldn't tell if that was a man or a piece of meat hanging up there. Well, that's not just from the scourging that he went through. A lot of people were scourged by the Romans and hung up on a cross to be crucified. They weren't described like that. What would cause Isaiah to see what he saw in the spirit? Because Jesus became the curse. Every sickness, I'm convinced, but that's why that darkness came, where you couldn't see. I mean, it was so hideous to behold. Isaiah saw it in the spirit, and one of the guard that was on guard there by the cross, he saw it. He was so close to the cross. But Jesus, he endured every sickness, every damnable thing that's come by the curse. He became that curse. He took it all. He was so twisted and bent and misshapen, you couldn't tell if that was a human being on that pole or not. On the cross, I'm talking about. He became the curse. Now, that's all I'm going to do on that Wednesday night. Hear it again, Wednesday night. What was the purpose? Why did he do all that? Well, it's the next verse. Let's read them together, verse 13 and 14 of Galatians. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, be turning to Genesis 12. We're going to go back and actually look at the first time God ever spoke to Abram. See what that promise is, that the blessing of Abraham. Let's find that first blessing, the first time God ever pronounced a blessing on the man. Now see, in Faith 101, I learned all about the blessings of Abraham. You did too, probably. And I'm glad I did. And they even taught us little songs about it. How's it go? I'm trying to remember. Sue, how did I do that this morning? Abraham's blessings are mine. I kept hearing, Abraham's blessings are mine. Blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Abraham's blessings are mine. How many of you remember that from Faith 101? I do. And they started taking in, usually we'd go to Deuteronomy 28 and start looking at all the blessings, you know, that they would give as blessings of the law. Blessed in the city. Blessed in the field. Blessed is my vine. Blessed is my store. Blessed, he will command the blessings upon my storehouse. How many of y'all remember that? Faith 101. Went through it myself. Then you could look at the second half of Deuteronomy 28, I think it is, and see all the cursings. See, I'm redeemed from all that. See, everything there is true. I hate to say this part. It's Faith 101 because it's for babies. Because that's where you are when you first get saved. You're 97.8% flesh creature. In your thinking, not in your spirit. And you're looking for the blessings of God. Well, I need these things, and God knows we do need these things. I need blessing upon my business. I need blessing upon my children. I need blessing upon my body. I need blessing upon my house. I need favor. I need da-da-da-da. You could just, man, I just, yes, sir. The blessing of Abraham. Hallelujah. And it's good. And it's all good, really. I'm not belittling it. I'm just saying we've got so much more than that. So let's look at the first time God ever blessed Abram. before his name was changed. It's Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. There's weeks of revelation in that verse. Show me, God, you tell me, this is why I didn't leave the trucks. When he told me to leave the trucks and drive in the trucks and go full time, I didn't have the faith of Abraham. My faith was, I didn't phrase it like this then, but I didn't do what he told me. Because I didn't go into a land that he will show me. I wanted him to show me the land before I decided to go into it. I mean, I didn't actually say these words, but I can look back on it now, and by my actions, here's the way God saw it. Yes, Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, I hear you. I have received your gracious invitation for employment in your service. Please fax me what my salary will be, when my vacation will come. Are there sick days? Or please let me know, you know, and I will get back with you. I'll have my attorneys look it over and I'll get back with you. Now, I didn't actually ever do those words, but really, that was the attitude of my heart. I wasn't going to go there. Never seen that land. I don't know anything about that land. See, but I've seen since then. It's always that way. Anyone ever find it to be different? Every time he asked you to do anything, God, you said, what? I'll show it to you as you go. What? Show it to me before. No, I'll show it to you as you go. What? Anyway, that's not today's lesson. That here's the first promise. Genesis 12, verse 2. The first blessing. The first promise God makes. I will make of thee a great nation. Notice after that comes, and I will bless thee. There's Deuteronomy 28 if you want to take it that way. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's quite a promise. But let's look, I just want to focus for right now on the first promise. And that's 12 in verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. First off, that promise cannot be fulfilled without Abraham having children from his own loins. I will make of thee a great nation. See that? Now, Abraham experienced many of God's blessings. In other words, where it says the comma, then I will bless thee and make thy name great. All of that happened. You can read all of that in the Genesis account. It says Abraham, God made Abraham very rich in cattle, in silver, and gold. The man became so wealthy that later on he had to go to battle to rescue his nephew Lot. And from, you know, all of them had been taken captive by these kings. And it says Abram, of his household servants, took 318 of them. I don't know too many people that are so abundantly blessed that they could just say, okay, I'm going to go to war. Let's see, where am I going to get an army? I'll just take 318 of my household servants. Now, these might be employees that worked in the field. I don't know what they did, but they were on his staff. They were on his payroll. I'd say the man was fairly blessed. And not only that, God gives him victory against all those kings. He comes back and then, you know, just like the devil, you know, that king of Sodom says, well, here, just give me the people and you keep the money. You keep the goods. What was Abraham's attitude? I will not take so much as a shoe latchet from you, lest you say you made Abram rich. Did Abram know who his blesser was? Did he know who his provider was? Had God not fulfilled these promises, I will bless thee and make thy name great? You reckon he was already a very wealthy man, and after winning that battle, I imagine the fame of him went around even more. I mean, he had a great name in that area. And thou shalt be a blessing. Well, he was sure a blessing to Sodom. Sure a blessing to them. And I'll just throw this in. This is extra. This is free. Even though it'll make pastors mad. That tithe to Melchizedek, did that come out of Abraham's earnings? What was that whole thing about? Why did he offer a tithe to Melchizedek? He was trying to show Sodom. He says, I'm not going to take a penny from you. I'm going to take a tenth of it and give it to this priest of the Most High God named Melchizedek. Why was he doing that? He was trying to convince the king of Sodom who the real deliverer was. He said, don't be looking at Abram. It's my God that brought this victory. I'm offering this. And you know, if the king of Sodom at that time would have repented, if he would have said, I bow before the king, we're going to change our ways. You know, if God says this, the way we're living is wrong, we're going to change. That city could have been spared judgment. Abram was trying to rescue a whole city. And had the king of Sodom followed what he did and caused the city to change, it could have been salvaged, but he didn't. And just a few years later, the whole place had to be destroyed. Back to the message. End of... Well, now notice this. Abraham experienced many of God's blessings down through the years, including health, prosperity, victory in warfare. He had a good name. But the one blessing Abram at this point, that he had to have in order for the first promise to be fulfilled, he didn't have. And that's a child from his own loins. You can't have a nation made from you if you have no heir. That's why Abram later on, decades go by. Another day God visits him. Well, what's going on? Well, God, I'm getting to be older now. And I'm thinking about my leaving an inheritance. And I know in Abram's mind, he remembers what God said. You said you'd make of me a great nation. But here Sarah and I, we've been married for years now and decades, and he says, I have no heir. So I'm thinking maybe this Eleazar is a servant born in my house. I'm thinking maybe he'll be my heir. Boy, God gets right on him. He says, this Eleazar shall not be thine heir from thine own loins. You know, here he goes again. Telling him, now I'm going to make of thee a great nation, but time continues to go by. The promise doesn't come. Reminds me a little bit of a prayer center I attended one time where I want you to go into this Tulsa. I'll show it to you when you get there. And I'm going to give you revival. And I will bless thee, and you'll bring a miraculous revival to a religious city, and decades go by. Many other blessings happen. Lots of warfare, battles with great kings. But getting older all the time and thinking, I have no... The original promise has not yet been fulfilled. It hadn't even really been started. And Abraham had to be feeling that way. You getting anything out of this? Finally, it keeps going to the point that Abram's getting older. He knows he's getting older. And Sarah comes up with an idea. Sarai, I think her name was at first. Because she goes, well, maybe... Here we go. Now here's man's way, you know. They come up with an idea. Actually, what God said he would make of thee, Abram, a great nation. Maybe his plan. This is one way a nation could come from thee. Maybe his plan is for you to go into my servant, my handmaiden, an Egyptian, and have a child by her, since obviously I'm barren. So, Abraham, being male, thinks this is a good idea. And I'm sorry, I don't know. He just agreed. He agreed that, okay, that might be God's plan. Don't ever come up with a plan to help God. I know that even generations later, down to this day, Isaac is sure sorry that daddy made that plan. Still today, source of problem not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Well, anyway, that turned out not to be God. And so still, though, no child comes through the union of Abram and Sarai until finally it's too late. In Romans 4, it says Abraham's body was dead, meaning he was alive. It was dead, being about 100 years old. He wasn't physically, he was dead when it comes to reproduction. Let's say it that way. Before that, he could still go into Hagar and perform. Now he's past that. The deadness of his own body. And it also says that it was past the time of women with Sarai, meaning there's no eggs anymore to be fertilized. So that's now the deadness of Sarah's womb. Dead. Wonder what Abraham thought about that first promise. Well, you know, anyone ever think they might have missed it? Boy, I sure thought I heard God. Thought he said move to Tulsa. Dave sitting back there. Well, all this was rolling through my mind as I was seeing the parallels. See, Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God. He refused to consider his own body now dead. Neither yet, he would not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, even modern medical science today, they would tell you, if you went in to get a report from the best doctor, you could go to the Mayo Clinic, and they'll tell you, that woman is not ovulating anymore. She cannot become pregnant. Even with today's modern science, they would tell you that. Isn't that right? By natural means, I'm talking. All right? But Abram, way back there, it's amazing the faith of Abram. I appreciate Abram more the more I learn about him. He said, well, my body's dead. My wife's body's dead when it comes to reproduction. But I have a promise from God. Now, he told it to me 25 years ago or so, way back there. Then God comes again and he says, now, about this time next year. And that's when he changed his name. He says, I don't want you to call yourself Abram anymore. I want you to call yourself Abraham. Now, we're coming back to Galatians 3 here in a minute, okay? Now, once Abram had that promise from God and God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, we go by that too quickly. Because when somebody changes your name, now I did this Sunday night, but it'll do, those of you that were there, just bear with me. See, Abram had lived in that area a long time. He'd lived in that desert. People knew him. He had friends. So I teach it this way, you know. Let's say, okay, well, we haven't seen our friend Joe Smith. He lives four sand dunes over. Come on, saddle up. We're going to go visit so-and-so. And this is after God has changed his name. So they go and visit their friend Joe. Joe sees them coming over the sand dunes. He said, oh, here comes Abram and Sarah. I haven't seen them in a long time. So they arrive. They get down off their camels. Hey, how's it going, Abram? How you been? You know, it's looked good to see you. Abram says to him, well, it's good to see you too. But first thing I need to tell you is my name's not Abram anymore. It's not. What's your name now? My name is, and you got to remember in Hebrew, every name carries a meaning. My name is now Abraham. And when he said that, the guy knew it meant, I am the father of a multitude. Now, Joe has known Abram and Sarai for a long time. They're 90, he's looking at him. The man is 99 years old. Sarai is 89 years old. One shriveled old prune riding up with another shriveled old prune. So he's looking behind them thinking maybe they adopted children. So he's looking, maybe they brought children on the camels behind them. No, there's no children back there. He goes, tell me your name again. I am the father of, he could say a multitude, or I am the father of many nations. Abraham, I got to ask you a question. Who told you that you are the father of many nations. Now Abraham's about to get the same look from that guy that you get from your family when you confess the word of God. God told me. Oh. There it is, isn't it? They think you're crazy. They think you're a fanatic. They think you've been working out in the sun without your turban again. Something's wrong with you. Achoo! Achoo! By his stripes, I was healed. I am the righteousness of God. They'll look crazy at you right there. Well, here's the faith of Abram. And here's the faith of the prayer center. Abram looked all around at his circumstances, his whole life. Not only were they physically old, they'd been married a long time. And they had not one shred of physical evidence that they would ever, ever become the parents of many nations. They had no child. If anything, all the evidence was against them. Now he's got to go say it, tell everybody, hold fast his confession. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter the ridicule. I am the father of many nations. Tulsa is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. I call my relatives saved. I call revival into this city. And everyone thinks you've gone crazy. What was it really, the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles? Now, if you distill it down, this particular promise, the very first promise, what Abram, at this point, Abraham had to believe, the blessing, in order for that promise to be fulfilled, what him and Sarah had to believe was for life from the dead. God, who quickens, makes alive the dead. Go to Romans 4. You'll see it with your own Bible here. He'd had that promise from the time he was young. But he still has that promise now as an old man. When every circumstance looks the opposite. It looks like you missed God, Abraham. Look, it never came to pass. Now it's too late, Abraham. It's not ever going to come to pass. There's no children. There's no revival. And what Abraham had to believe was literally based on nothing but what God said to him. Look in that mirror, see the deadness of his own body. Look at his wife, know she's not ovulating anymore, deadness of her womb. And he says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how I feel about it. I don't care that our whole history has been barrenness, and I tell you that my God has spoken it, and what my God has said, he is well able to perform. God, you're just going to have to make my body alive again. I believe you, God, for life from the dead. Now, in this case, they're believing God for a physical regeneration. It's got to come from his loins. You do know that Isaac was not another immaculate conception. How do I say that another way in church? I don't need to say it another way. You know what I mean? Their bodies had to be, here's that word, regenerated. That deadness had to be generated to new life so that they could produce the son of promise. Isaac, the son of promise. He literally had to believe God for life from the dead. In his own physical body. I'll stand here, God. You make my body alive. I believe you, God. You said I can do this. I can do this. You said my body's able to do this. My body's able to do this. I am the father of many nations. Standing there looking in the mirror. And you, I'm, for benefit of the tape, I'm you know, stooped over like a 100-year-old man with a cane, knees shaking, you know. And that's the way his body was, and he had no evidence that it would ever change except one thing. God's word. It says Abraham believed God in spite of all the circumstances, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Wednesday night, we found out this, and I'm going to tell you again, but I'm not going to go into the same detail. We're not believing God for accounted righteousness. That's all Abraham had because it was before the cross. He had to wait in that place of paradise, the place, the chamber that was reserved for the Old Testament saints until the firstborn could come and preach the gospel to them. Then their spirit, and then their, Abraham believed God for physical life to receive this promise, but eventually he received spiritual life. When Jesus preached the gospel to them and led captivity captive and took them on to be in the presence of the Father. Now here we are. He says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. And Wednesday night I labored on the point of how he was regenerated. His spirit literally went through the transformation from righteousness to sin. Then God uses the same word for us. We, let's say it this way, who knew no righteousness, because of what he did, because he substituted himself in our place, he who knew no sin became sin, that we could be made, generated the righteousness of God in him. Now, we keep thinking we've got accounted righteousness, and that's not the New Testament. You have the real thing. Your spirit has gone through a regeneration. And we're going to have to stand there and believe God the same way Abram did, because you're going, I know who I am. What do you mean what do you mean I'm righteousness? What do you mean I've been made righteous? I gossiped this morning. I lost my temper yesterday. I ate too much at breakfast. I did, you know, just pick your thing. And worse than that, I'm being nice, you know, pick stuff. And you're going, I know who I am. Abraham could have said that too. No, look at me. Look at Sarah. We know who we are. Come on, God, get real. And God's going, I wish you'd get real. My word is truth. My word is what's real. You're the one living in the fantasy. If I say you're, to them, he says, if I say your body is alive, your body is alive. And Abraham had to believe it by faith. Now here's a tiny little thing hidden here in Romans 4 that most people never see it. And here we go again. I can't help it. I have to follow him. See, right here is where we get the religious, the toad. I got plenty of. And you see the toad? God is sovereign. He does what he wants. If he wanted Abram and Sarah to have a child, they're going to have a child. It doesn't matter what they believe or what they don't believe. God is sovereign. I had that in Korea. I had a guy get so mad at me about that. I saw his spittle landing on my shirt. He was so mad at me. God is sovereign. He's preaching that very thing. You know? Now look here in Romans 4. Oh man, so good. Starting in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's the promise. That's the promise. Before him whom he believed, even God, Abraham had to learn two things about God. One, God quickens the dead. And that's the very promise that Abraham had to believe. In order for him to walk in it, he had to believe it. I'm going to show you his faith was involved in that now. It was sovereignly God's idea. I'll grant you that. It's God's idea. God came up with the plan of salvation. You had nothing to do with it. But boy, every blessing of God is received by faith. I'm going to show you that from this very passage here now. Who quickens the dead. And he had to learn this about God. God calls those things which be not as though they were. When did he find that out? The day God changed his name. And he had to do like God. That's not the only time God did that. You can read in the book of, all through the Old Testament where they're fixing to go in and take the land. What did God say? I have given you the land. They didn't possess a square inch of it. I have given you the land. Here's Joshua looking at Jericho, all shut up, ready for war. God says, see, I've given it into your hand. What? It's all shut up. They're ready for war. It doesn't look like you've given it into our hand. He says, see, I've given it to you. What? Anyway. Who against hope believed in hope. Against hope. What is that? That's natural hope. There was no hope in the natural. He had to stand against that natural hope and believe in hope. I'll tell you again, God had to paint a picture on the inside. The stars at night, sands, the grains of sand by day. He said, can you count those stars? Can you count those grains of sand? No, I can't. He says, that's your hope. That's your vision. Your seed, your children are going to number like that. And here he is 100 years old, 99 years old. Uh-huh. That he might be, okay, now, here, get this. Who against hope believed in hope. The next phrase, and it wouldn't have made any difference. He would have become the father of many nations anyway, because God is sovereign. Is that what it says? He had to stand against the natural image, the natural hope, which in this case was no hope. He had to be against it. It's not enough to be neutral. You say, no circumstances. You are not going to stay the same. I stand against you in Jesus' name. I have a different hope. God's promise has given me a different picture. My family is blessed. Tulsa is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Cancer, you get out of my body. Whatever it is, you got to have God's hope from God's word. And you can have the promise also. That he might become the father of many nations. That's the promise. Your faith will get you there like Abraham. That's why those that be of faith, they're the children of Abraham. Abraham believed God. Now, what he's calling us to right now, I don't want to get past this. You've heard this kind of stuff before. But now listen, the thing he's calling us to believe right now, you are the righteousness of God in him. And I don't mean positionally. I don't mean just positionally. I mean, your spirit has been regenerated, and you've got that from the book of Ephesians. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is created the day you got born again in righteousness and true holiness. You have a spirit on the inside of you that's gone through a regeneration. You are righteous in fact, not just in theory. Amen. There, I said it better that time. I knew I'd say it better. Keep at this. And I'm telling you, all the evidence against me, if I'm going to go by the natural hope, if I'm going to go by my life and how I am, how are you? That's none of you. I'm not asking about your stuff. I mean, I thank God for the change that's in my life from when we first started. But then when I look at me compared to how I know I should be, I get so discouraged. It makes you want to give up. Makes you want to give up. And that's how he's kept the whole church from revival for 2,000 years. Jesus told us it was the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. One version just says the just daily living, just the pressures of daily life. And pretty soon you're 62 and wondered what happened. Where's revival? Where's the, like Abram, 99 years old, where's the promise? Well, we're in exactly this. I see it so clear. We are in exactly the same position as Abraham and Sarah. We have a promise from God. Amen. Now, I'm not just talking about revival, although we could talk about that. What I'm talking about today is that righteousness. Here's all the physical evidence for Abram. You're dead. You cannot produce life. Here's all the physical evidence. If you're going to go by the natural that you see, well, I'm a mess, and I know I'm a mess, and I know God loves me, but I still know I'm a mess. Well, we're not saying you're not. But really, it's your soul that's messed up. That's the thing that we've got to understand. That's why that bridge is in there between those two things. Put off the old man, put on the new man by the renewing of what? Your mind. See, it's the soul that's still messed up. And we're going to get into Hebrews and the saving of the soul. The anchor of the soul, that type of thing. The soul is more than just the mind, but it includes the mind. It's the emotions, the hurts, the wounds, the thing that's happened. But the thing of it is, you're not even that human anymore. You have memories of that person. I have memories of way back, you know. I'm 62. I got to go way back there. But I'm not that person. I'm not that person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You, at your core, the real you is a holy person. Gary, you didn't say that out loud. Yes, I did. Created, that new man, created in righteousness. Wouldn't y'all like it if God just come down? God, Helena, Helena loves me. She never hits me or anything. If God just came down, wouldn't it be great if God just came down to Helena? Wouldn't you like this? I'm going to change everything about you today, and you'll no longer be the person you were. You're going to be a brand new person made after my image. Would that be okay? Mm-hmm. All right, have that in Jesus' name. And that's exactly what he's done. In our spirit.
Hallelujah.
That old twisted, you know, we've done it many times, that twisted, misshapen, Adamic, sinful nature that we did, you know, and how he showed it to me years ago, trying to get me on the path of understanding these things the way I saw it. It was terrible. God originally breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam was created in the image of God, and it came from the second member of the Godhead. So I know that his spirit originally was righteous and holy. It came from God. It came from the second member of the Godhead. But when he sinned, death entered in through that door of sin. And I saw it in the spirit one time, and he became this in his spirit. Now, on the outside, I'm sure he didn't change, but on his inside, from God's point of view, that righteous spirit became some twisted monster. And I saw it like hunched over and green and big bulgy head. And tentacles was coming out of the forehead. Had like three eyes and drool coming out of its mouth. I mean, it was a fingernail 6 inches long. It was a horrible looking thing. And then I saw it slobber and kind of slide up to God like this. Is Adam, you know, in his spirit. God, can't you just forgive me? God's looking. Listen, I'm gonna cover you with some animal skins. Something's going to die here in a minute as the first substitute for you. And I'm going to provide the first token of that atonement. Yes, I am going to provide forgiveness, but son, you can't see it, but I see it. We got a whole lot bigger problem here than just forgiveness. I don't want to forgive you and leave you that mess that you are now. I want you back the way I originally made you. And that's exactly what's going on. And the first level of that, he has, you're a three-part being. The first level of that redemption has been accomplished at the cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our spirit, he has done that very thing. Whew. The day you believed, your spirit was regenerated. You're no longer that sinful, twisted, horrible-looking creature in your spirit. In your spirit, here, go to Ephesians. We're still teaching out of the book of Ephesians. You'll see it in 4 for yourself. Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's the one that was twisted. That's the sinful, green, slobbering creature that I saw, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's how you do it. That you put on the new man. Well, what do we know about this new man? After God, that new man is created. You could put from the get-go or from the day you received Jesus. Created in righteousness. And not church holiness, not man's holiness, true holiness. Now, Gary standing in front of the mirror, spiritual mirror. If I look in a natural mirror, I'm going to fail. Because I'm going to be just like Abraham. Well, I mean, I would do opposite from Abraham. If I choose to look in the mirror and see a reflection of how I perceive Gary to be, it's not a pretty picture. If I allow my memory to bring back all of the failures and all of the sins and all of the mistakes, which a lot of churches are real good at putting your remembrance of that, to keep you down that old slimy dog worm. If I meditate on that, the image, it's not one I want to be conformed to. I'm already conformed to that one. But see, the truth is, I got to look in God's mirror. We'll finish here at 2 Corinthians 3:18 now. You already know it, but it's a good one to finish with. Now see, you got to look in a different mirror. If Abram and Sarai would have looked in the natural mirror to judge, make a determination, who are we? Are we able to produce life? If they would have just looked in a natural mirror, they're going to see him 99 years old, her 89 years old, both of them past being able to produce life. They would have come to that's that natural hope that you have to stand against. In the natural, there was no hope. In our day, if you continue to let the devil show you an image of how you are and how you have been, we're not going to change either. God has given us a mirror. It's all through the New Testament. As he is, so are we. In this world, we have not just this one verse. There's many verses we could go to, but this is a good one. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now that means mirror. The glory of the Lord. You got to look in that mirror and see him from whom you are spawned. How would I do that? I got a set of books for you. It's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the Alpha. He is the beginning. He is the author of our faith. There was none before him of the same species that you are. You have to look at him. He is the image, the glory of the Lord. And only as we say, as he is, so am I in this world, that we are changed into that same image. It's not all at once. It's progressive from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I'll tell you another thing that'll really speed that up, and I got to close. Praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. It almost seems like it's working in reverse when you first start it. Because you pray, the more you pray, the worse you feel. Why? Well, he's bringing to the surface everything in you that's not like Christ. It's exactly like purifying gold. You got to subject it to the fire. And if there's any impurities in there, that stuff will come to the top and then you can remove it. That's exactly like praying in other tongues. You start praying in other tongues. You're looking in the mirror and anything in your soul, it's not really in your spirit. Thank God for that. But anything that's in your emotions, your soul, man, that's like that black stuff coming to the top. Sure, you're going to feel worse. Why? He's showing you the black, ugly stuff that's not like him. Why? Man, now you can deal with it. And deal with it permanently. And deal with it at the root, because it's really not you anymore. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give him the glory. Praise God forever. That's the blessing of Abraham. Life from the dead. Hallelujah.